The Lord's not very fair, is he? I mean, look at all that Old Testament stuff, huh? Commandments, laws, promising death to the wicked. He's a vengeful God, full of wrath and condemnation to any and all who oppose him and fail to do as he's commanded us. Why, he's even a God who wiped out in the wilderness some of those who he had rescued from the hand of the Pharaoh. And then our God speaks of cutting down an unfruitful tree, a reference to those who don't believe or those who are sinful, those who cannot keep just one iota of his commandments, you know, such as poor, miserable sinners like us. But his son, he himself has said, he intercedes on your behalf. He has paid the price of your redemption for you. And he promises his Father in heaven he'll tenderly gather all who are unfaithful and unworthy and give them his righteousness, his purity, his holiness. And that's for me, and that's for you. Because of Jesus, we are now aware that he intercedes on our behalf, and our gracious and loving Father in heaven looks upon you now as being clothed in the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, worthy, holy, and you and I are an heir to the everlasting life that he has promised us in his glorious kingdom. Oh, it is blessed to be aware of our gracious and loving God who sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die, to be buried, and to be raised from the dead, and then to live forever. To be just as what Jesus has said you and I will be. He's promised us this, and listen. He said, you will be the one who conquers. He will make you a pillar in the temple of his God. Never shall you go out of it, and he will write on you the name of his God and the name of his city, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from our Lord's God in heaven, and his own new name. He who has an ear, Jesus says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So yes, blessed are those who are aware. In our reading from St. Luke today, this is the second time now in Luke's gospel that he's mentioned the name of Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who is then the Roman governor of all Judea. This isn't a mere repetitious rendering of some guy who was assigned by Rome to rule this area now called Israel. It's a fact. A fact written by many sources other than just being mentioned here in the Bible. There are real artifacts they have found with writing on them, and they've been inscribed with this information about Pilate, who he was, how he ruled, and what he did, especially regarding this God-man, Jesus Christ. Both Roman and Jewish literature spout off with details, all of which, my dear friends, are found in God's holy word, the Bible. But today in our hearing, we hear about this Pilate that now called for the murder of some men who had come to see Jesus. Some Gentiles, he called them. And then Pilate's soldiers busted into the temple while they were worshiping, and then also animal sacrifices were taking place. And the soldiers killed the Gentiles, and thereby they literally mixed the blood of these men with the blood of these animal sacrifices. It mingled together. The historian Josephus reported that this was typical of the many outrageous acts that Pilate would commit during his 10 years in office. Luke mentions Pilate 11 times in all of his gospel. He must have been important. The other gospel writers, they too speak of Pilate and his place in the historical facts of the life and death of one Jesus of Nazareth. And I only bring all this up about him today because, like how St. Paul has said, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. You need to be aware of this truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For blessed are those who are aware. We're keenly aware, aren't we, of how merciless and bitterly cruel some men can become when they've been given power or leadership over a community or even a nation. Pilate didn't seem to be a very fair as a governor either, did he? As ruthless as a Roman prefect was known to have been in a foreign land like Judea, we all thought Pilate had tried to give Jesus a fair shake in his trial, even giving the people a choice between a murderer or Jesus to release. But then Pilate released Barabbas. So Pilate, in true politician style, he caved to the false accusations of this throng of supposedly devout and pious Jews. And then, listen to this. Do you know that Pilate and King Herod became all chummy-chummy after Jesus had been sentenced to death? What pals these two must have been, huh? Yeah, there's sarcasm given there. But think about it. What if those crowds that were gathered there that day were aware of the true Messiah's presence among them? Would that maybe have made a difference in their opinion or their false narrative? For in their very midst, he had been walking, teaching them. He'd been performing miracles that many hundreds and thousands of people then knew. That this was God in the flesh. Christ was with them. It's comparable to how welcoming we will be upon our Lord's return to judge both the living and the dead. That great and glorious day. But then we consider he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. If only they had been aware of God's presence in their lives, huh? For Jesus promises you and I, doesn't he? Behold, he says, I am with you always until the end of the age. And of course, we are aware of our Lord's passion, that it was all according to the will of God the Father in heaven. It's like God knew all along that the people would reject him, that they'd reject and deny him who had come to save them. We've been aware of this since the earliest of Holy Scripture, the necessity for the shedding of blood to save mankind. Haven't we? Now I offer you here today society's view of our Lord and Savior in this day and age that you and I live. For the Bible condemns homosexuality. Our culture now deems God's word as hate literature. For God's intolerance toward any sin, the social order today seeks to stifle the growth of a Christian presence, and it even restricts the sale or distribution of Christian literature. And there is now prevalent the assumption that Christians are full of Islamophobia, which is the hatred for Muslims. I found a recent study done in 2017 by a pair of sociologists, and they met with 3,000 young teenagers and asked them their view of Christianity and religion. And what's significant about this survey is that it's something of a display of a standard that we are teaching our kids today. And they found a rather striking result from their survey. The vast majority of our youth today hold as a core belief that, and I quote, God wants people to be nice and fair to one another. That's really good. That's appropriate. Good. But that, again I quote, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. I got a problem there, because that's breaking the first, fourth, sixth, eighth, ninth, and tenth commandments. They also believe that God doesn't need to be involved in your life. You know, unless something is going wrong and you need it to be resolved. You know, that there is that lucky rabbit's foot that you keep in your pocket, you know, just in case it's true there is really a God. Then he can help me when I'm in a jam. And then most of our youth today believe that good people will go to heaven when they die. And that, my friends, is simply not true according to Holy Scripture. Unbelievers of Jesus Christ, the wicked, and those who outwardly reject the Holy Spirit, many of whom are really, really good people, are condemned to an eternity in the very pits of hell. So, is it any wonder then to us why a leader like Pontius Pilate could send an innocent man to be crucified? How is it then so many hold such a dim view of Christianity and even the very sweet gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Might you still wonder why some think God's word is hateful? The prophet Ezekiel in our hearing today, part of our pericopes that we listen to, Ezekiel answers this question and many others that you and I may have about this sinful condition of our world today. He said, yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just, when it is their own way that is not just. The way of the Lord is not just when it is their own way that is not just. That the devil and all of his followers are alive and busy here today, just as he was in the day of our Lord and his temptations. Satan appealed to the self, not to the divine nature and the power of God. He appealed to the human side of Christ, because he knew he couldn't beat the divine nature. So Satan urged man to worship him and to break the commandments of God. And he foolishly preached reliance upon oneself for salvation. Yeah, it's because of sin. Sin rears its ugly head and makes any believer quiver with wonder. And let me assure you, no, the world isn't getting worse and worse each day. The numbers are the same. The same sinful acts have just merely increased by the number of people that exist in the world. It's no different than it was when it was just Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they thought, maybe we can be like God. The same sin Adam and Eve committed is then exponentially spread to every man, woman, and child throughout all of history, today, and it's going to continue on through all those who are yet to come until the day of our Lord's glorious return. In our psalm today, we said, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation, was our plea. St. Paul said to the Romans in his letter, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Being saved by Christ the crucified, that we're saved people. And then it becomes incumbent upon us, each of us, to share in the great commission that Jesus gave to us, that we're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that God has commanded you. Make others aware, as you are aware, of the great love of God, our Heavenly Father, which he has for everyone. Gleefully, with great joy, bring your family, your friends, your neighbors here to the font to be baptized. Speak loudly, my friends. Speak loudly and speak often of the greatness of the Lord in his grace, mercy, and his peace to yourselves, to others, and to all mankind. Share the love of God. Share it by forgiving others as he has forgiven you. For you are aware, my friends, and you are blessed. Did you pay attention to the words of the last stanza of the hymn we just sang? Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me, and there in garments richly wrought, as your own bride shall we be brought to stand in joy beside. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds.